It is with fear that a preacher comes to John 19 because it's one of those great passages that is so deep, so profound, and that really you must approach with tender emotion. As we read this chapter 19, we find that it records the final hours of our Lord and our Savior on the earth, prior to his death. The final hours of Christ before his death on the cross. Now let's look, please, first of all, read these verses together. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Amen. When man could do no worse to the Son of God, we find here that in this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ being taken by wicked, cruel hands, nailed to the cross. We've got to remember that this was no mistake. Many have presented the death of Christ as being the result of circumstances. And they said that Christ found himself hanging on the cross as a victim of circumstances. And men and women, I want to say this morning that that just is not true. Others have said, no, Christ was a martyr for the faith. And many have adopted that position in saying that Christ, again, was tragically killed by Roman hands. The congregation this morning, I want to say that Christ was both not a victim of circumstances, nor was he hanging on the cross as a martyr for the faith. He was there as the Son of God, making atonement for the sins of many. We used to sing in Sunday school. I love maybe the Sunday school teachers to teach this little hymn to our own children. Three crosses standing, side by side, of a broken law the sign. The two for their own transgressions died, but the middle one for mine. Christ was not hanging there, as I say, just putting in the time and because he had been accused falsely by men. And though that is all true, that he was accused by men of wrongdoing of which there was no fault found in him. But men and women, he was there as Christ, the Son of God, making reconciliation or reconciling men, bringing about salvation, justification by his blood, by his life, for the sins of many. But leaving aside that for a moment, I do not intend to focus on the redemptive aspect of the cross of Jesus Christ this morning. We will refer to it, but not just for several reasons. I just want you to leave that whole element to the side for a moment. We think of the cross, we think of redemption, we think of the bloodshedding, we think of Christ bringing God and men together as the only mediator between God and men. But we must never forget something, and I think this is often overlooked, and that is that on the center tree, there was a man, but that man was some other's son. I think we often overlook that. We read here, look, in John 19 and the verse 25, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. There's a very human side to all this, men and women. And I think we often get so entrapped, and it's a good thing to think on the redemption of Christ on the cross. But I often think that there's something here that we need to focus on, and that is that the man on the middle tree, Christ, he was some mother's son. He was the son of Mary, we're told here. In verse 25, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. to lean. So we could get caught up in the whole divine aspect of this scene, Christ dying for the sins of the world and how vital that is. But we must never, men and women, rob the cross and rob the whole event of Christ dying of its emotional and its family aspect. There was a mother whose son was hanging on the cross. There was Mary's sister. There was family gathered around, powerless to do anything. As a son, as a child, hung on the tree. This came to my own heart this week with great impetus. Today is Mother's Day. I don't think I've ever preached a Mother's Day message, and I thought, well, I'm going to break the mold here, and I'm coming today to speak, yes, to the mothers, but to us all. We all have mothers, whether you be a daughter, whether you be a child or a son. And I thought, well, who better to look at than mother, the mother of Christ, the earthly mother of Christ, Mary. Now look with me at these words in verse 25 of John 19. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Christ had a mother. Christ had a mother. Now I want you to look at these words with me here for a moment. And you'll find here that as Christ lays down his life for others, he is in the process, or he is in the work, engaging in the work of paying for the sins of many. That is Christ's work. But as he's doing that, as he is bearing the sins of the world. Now think about this for a moment. He is bearing the sins of the world, and he takes time out, we might say, of those responsibilities, and he tends to his earthly responsibilities towards his own mother. That's amazing, men and women. Christ is bearing the sins of the world. And then he stops here, and we have what's known as the second cry of the seven cries of the cross. Behold, or woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. It's an amazing thing to think that the Son of God, as he's bearing away the sin of many, he looks towards his own mother and says to John the disciple, behold thy mother. This is a very interesting passage. I've just said there, John, because you know this woman was the Lord's mother. But look at verse 26, where he says, woman, behold thy son. He's not speaking of himself, actually, there. He's speaking of the disciple who is standing next to Mary. Look at verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother. You think about that for a moment. Christ bearing the sins of the world, but he looks earthward from the cross. And we're told he beheld his mother. And there's one standing next to Mary. It is this man referred to simply as the disciple. The disciple standing by whom he loved. And we know this is John. John is at the cross, standing beside Mary, the mother of Christ. And he said unto Mary, Mary, behold thy son. John, not Christ. We know Christ was her son. But he says here to Mary, Mary, here's your son. Now let's look at verse 27 for a moment. Then saith he to the disciple, that is John, behold thy mother. Now let's get something clear here. Mary was not the earthly mother of John, either by natural birth or by adoption. There was no blood relation, you might want to say. But yet the Lord, looking down at his mother, he beheld his mother, and then he says to his mother, mother, behold your son, John. And then he says to John, behold your mother. He unites John and Mary at the cross. This is a very interesting passage. But bear in mind the statement I just made. Christ has not forgotten or forsaken his responsibilities to his family, even though he's engaged in the greatest work. I think there's a lesson there for us believers. There's nothing more important, and there never will be to you past the scene of time, than your family. You can say, look, I've got a government to run, or I've got a church to run, or I've got a business to run, or I've got a whole company to run, and I'm so taken up with time with doing those things. Christ was paying with the sins of the world, and he takes the time and he says, woman, behold your son. You will notice there he doesn't say, mother, behold your son. He says here to Mary, woman, behold thy son. Then to John, behold thy mother. The Lord here, I just want to bring you the first point here. In this whole event, the Lord is recommending his mother as a person. He is recommending his mother as a person to John. You will find that there. As he says, behold thy mother. In verse number 27, he said unto John, the disciple, behold thy mother. Now, this whole situation would have found Mary in great distress. I would say she was inconsolable. And yet there was Christ on the tree. He could do nothing for her, physically speaking. But he says to John, behold thy mother. Now, she was not his mother, but he's really saying to her, look, John, you've got to take Mary on board. You've got to fulfill the responsibilities that I no longer can give to my mother. And John was recommending the person of his mother. We'll say something about this in a few moments here regarding the attributes of Mary, but the Lord here is telling John, look, my relationship between me and my mother is coming to an end very soon. In a few hours, death is going to take me. I will lay down my life. And my mother, the relationship between her and me, is going to be gone. Now I want you to think about that for a moment this morning, especially young men and women. I know it is Mother's Day. And if you'd only take that one simple thought, you won't have your mother forever. The Lord recognized that on the cross. He recognized there was going to be a severing of the link between his parent, the parents. It's believed at this point that Joseph was already deceased. And here is Mary. And the son and the mother relationship was coming to an end very, very soon. You know, we could say a lot here, but you know, I think if young men today would only understand that. Simple thought, Mom, I won't have you forever. It would do away with a lot of the disrespect, the arrogance, the smart aleck comments that we as sons and children often subjected our mothers to. Christ, the perfect child, never forgot who, never forgot what Mary was, who she was, what she had done. He fulfilled his responsibilities on the cross. Look at Proverbs 23 for a moment, verse 22. We find here that the wise man tells us that we are not to despise our mother when she is old. There's a responsibility here. And the Lord who kept perfect the law of God, he fulfills that. He doesn't despise his mother. He doesn't just say, well, there's nothing I can do, that's it. He employs John and he says, John, look, here is your mother. Take her home. Care for her. Look after her. Supply her every need. The sacred duty of the parent or the child. To honor father and mother does not diminish with years. I want you to think about that, young men. You may get older. You younger men will grow on to be quite old, hopefully. God willing, you'll still have your parents with you, but that does not diminish that duty to care and look after your mum, your dad. It doesn't diminish with years. You know how tragic it is whenever, you know, and I've seen this, though I've seen it in family too, where you have a son or a daughter who is so engrossed in making money in later life, it's time for you to pick your nursing home, Mum, and as little hassle as possible. That's what happens. Get the parents out of the road, and it's as easy life as we can have. And yet the Lord tells us, and by example leads us, that we are not to despise our mothers. To the very day of our death, They are our priority. There is nothing more precious. There is nothing more important. Your job, let it go to pot. You've only one mother. You've only one parent. One set of parents. But notice how the Lord then recommends John to Mary. He just recommended Mary as a mother to John. But look at verse number 27, where he says to the disciple, verse 26, "Woman, behold thy son." The Lord saw something in John as a son. He saw qualities in him. Mary was a woman worthy to be obeyed. That's what he was saying to John. "Look, John, Mary, she is such a woman to be trusted. She will love you as she did me. She will care for you. I'm recommending her to you. I wouldn't have any other mother in the world," he was really saying. And then he says to Mary, "Mary, take John as your son. You won't want any other son like John. He will be a child with a heart like me. He will be a child who will not give you any trouble." I mean, could you think, you sons, is there any other man you could think of, you daughters, any other woman you could think of, you could recommend to your mother, who would just be as good as you? And yet the Lord was saying, this man is a man after my own heart. The Lord wasn't putting his mother in jeopardy. He wasn't just handing her over to any of his disciples. You know, if he'd given her to Peter, said, "Peter, look, you look after her," things might be a bit different. Impetuous Peter, rash, always getting in trouble, breaking his mother's heart. That's Peter. But John, he was a disciple, we're told, look at verse 26, whom he loved. The Lord loved John, loved him greatly. And we find here that the Lord then recommends John to Mary. Even Christ, the King of Kings, recommended it as Mary's son, that is the Lord himself. There was a duty to be fulfilled, and John was the man to do that. Now, there's something about John here I want you to notice in verse 27. And you younger men, think about this for a moment. John was the only disciple standing by the cross. Where were all the other disciples? They'd all fled him. There was no one but John who remained at the cross with Christ. He was faithful to the Lord, right on to death. Where was Peter, James, and Andrew? Where were the other men? The Lord had not a selection of men to choose from and say, "Look, men, what one of you would take my mother Mary when I die on the cross?" That really hit my heart this week. As I thought, you know, about what was going on in the Lord's mind. You turn with me for a moment to Matthew 26:56. Matthew chapter 26 and the verse number 56. Again, Matthew 26 is one of those passages that leaves your emotions almost breaking. As Dr. Hugh Martin once said, Christ standing in the shadow of Golgotha, the shadow of Calvary, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. As the Father opened up the cup of the wrath of God before him, Christ, knowing he must put that cup to his lips and drink every last dark drop, drinking damnation dry. But in Matthew 26 and verse 31, first of all, look at those words. "Then saith Jesus unto them, All of ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." The Lord was prophesying there, "Look, all my disciples, you men, will scatter me. When it comes to the cross, there won't be one of you standing, including John." Including John. And you will find there in verse 33, the first man on his feet is Peter, and he says, you know, The whole man shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. But the Lord looks Peter in the eye and says, Peter, you see, you will be the worst of them all. Me, Lord, never. I'm saying to you, if the Lord had said 2 weeks before the cross had ever appeared in his view, okay, man, I'm going to the cross. I need someone to look after my mother. I would say Peter would be the first man on his feet. Leave it to me, Lord. I'll sort it out. And some of the other men would say, no, Lord, don't you worry. Peter's enough on his plate. Leave it with me. And yet the Lord said to him, every one of you will be like sheep scattered on a hillside. Every one of you. Now you look at Matthew 26 and the verse 56 for a moment. When all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. All of the disciples, including John, I want you to emphasize. John scattered the scene as well. But we find that John 19, John is the only disciple that returned to the cross. He came back. He came to give his Savior support. When all the other men were ashamed to be seen in his presence. You look there at Matthew 26, 31. Do you see that word in the middle of that verse, offended? You know what that word in the Greek is? Scandalize. That's where we get the English word from. And they were scandalized. They thought it a scandal, the Lord says. You will think it a scandal to be seen with me. That's how deep the Lord knew these men. They didn't want anything to do with Christ. They would run from him. Oh, ye shall be offended for me, or because of me this night, for it is right. And that's what the word means. They would be ashamed of his presence. And when it come to the cross, there wasn't one to give the Savior support. There's one man returns. And it's that man, John. You know, that, to me, is one of the most emotionally disturbing passages you could read. You know, I wondered what went through Christ's mind. You look at Matthew 26 for a moment, and you read there, you know, about the Lord going into Gethsemane. All the disciples are with him. He then takes three of the disciples on into the garden to pray in Matthew 26. And there, they fall asleep. And he is all alone and he goes on to pray. But we're told there in verse 38 where he prays, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. In verse 37, we're told, he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. The human side of Christ, Christ being a man, forsaken, his friends of a number of years, wanting nothing to do with him. I tell you, men and women, that is something that would really upset the emotions of any man. You know, one of the most awful feelings is a man to be left alone. His friends forsaking him, being wounded by his friends, those whom are supposed to love and told him, we'll be right behind you, Lord. I tell you, Christ's heart was breaking. And I don't know what went through the Lord's mind that day at Calvary, as a man, the man Christ Jesus, as he looked through the crowd at Golgotha. And there wasn't one whom he could call on. Then he sees John coming up the hill. And John takes his position beside his mother. You can almost see the joy amidst the pain. John, I'm so glad to see you, John. Will you take my mother? Take her home. look after. When Christ prayed, he prayed as a broken man. Broken for sin. Broken over his loneliness. But broken because there was no one to care for his mother. I wonder today if you ever thought about that. See, there was a reverence here for her position. You think about this for a moment. He was her son. I know the father, as we often say, is the head of the home, and that is true. Dad, you are the head of the home, but your mother, your wife, she occupies a position in the home that no one can fill. I mean, I believe there are certain things that men should just not get involved with. You women might disagree with that, but ironing, for example, I mean, that's, you know, just forget it, woman. I mean, don't even go to ask your husband, you know, I mean. Now, I know a man, he's a policeman, and he wouldn't let his wife near her shirt or his shirts. You know, he's the man who does all the ironing. And I mean, the shirt literally could stand up by itself and walk to the wardrobe. But, you know, I believe that there are things in the home, you know, that really, men, just keep your hands off them and let the woman tear away. I'm not saying she should do everything, you can't help, but you think about it here for a moment. The Lord was actually showing John, look, this woman needs help. That's what the Lord is saying. This woman, the woman and the woman's lib movement might say, women don't need help, they can organize themselves, they can run their own businesses, they can run their own homes. And I'm not saying they can't do that, they can do that and do it very well, but they need help. And you women here this morning, you will acknowledge that. You may be as independent to a point as you can, but you do need help. You need your husband. You need your children. And women, don't be ashamed to ask for help. That's the problem with too many women. You know, they keep going and then they just clap out. But you young men this morning, Christ recognized that his mother needed assistance. And you men need to acknowledge that your wife needs assistance. And we all feel in this, men, and we all feel in it as sons that, you know, we never thought anything of coming in from a Saturday afternoon playing football with a kit bag and just dropping it beside the washing machine and walking on. You know, Mum will do that. You know, it's no bother to Mum. Mum never complains. Mum never says, you know, about the washing. I mean, used to crack my own mother up because a change of clothes in our home lasted one day. But when you have five or six in a home, you know, that's a lot of clothes. And sons don't really see what goes on behind the scenes. What I'm saying to you here, we've got to understand the woman's position. We've got to understand her attributes. We've got to recognize her qualities. And one of the qualities may be her ability to multitask, do many things, but she needs help. She needs assistance. And the greatest assistance that the child or the husband can give is obedience. Son, would you mind tidying your room? What for, Mum? Your mum's saying to you, son, I need help. Obedience. Or, husband, would you tidy the garage up? I mean, it's not that the mess is annoying her. She just can't get free access to the tumble dryer and the washing machines. That's what she wants, and a clear route through. Easy progress or an easier life. Help me here. It's not about making your life miserable. It's simply her demonstrating, I need help. And then by obedience, that's why the Lord tells us, children, you must obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. You go to the book of Leviticus, you find the Holy Spirit there actually reverses the order. We know the commandment so well, honor thy father and thy mother. But Leviticus 19 verse 3, ye shall fear every man his mother and his father. Every man his mother. There's the order completely turned around to show us the woman's position is something that needs to be considered. And I trust today that you men will, at least for one day, consider that. You know, I grew up still growing up, but I grew up in an age whenever it was considered bad manners to enter a room before a woman entered first. It was always ladies first. If you'd pushed by a woman, or you didn't, if you saw a lady come and didn't stop and open the door. I know to young men that may seem just, it's not manly. But it most certainly is biblical. Acknowledging, recognizing the woman's position, reverencing her position. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 25 for a moment, where it says here that, disobedience in the parents, or disobedience in the father, disobedience in the son or the daughter, it is something that grieves the mother's heart, and we don't want to do that. The Lord most certainly didn't want to grieve his mother's heart. Proverbs 17, 25, a foolish son is grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Proverbs 23, verse 24, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Look at Proverbs 23, 25. The father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. You want to make your mother happy, son, your mother happy, daughter. Here's what you do. You obey her commands. They are not merely, basically, demands. They're a cry for help. They're a cry for assistance. Son, I need your help. Husband, I need your help. And when you help her, that brings joy. I know today you'll be giving your mom's presents different things, and that'll bring joy to her. But it most certainly will not bring joy if she knows, well, it's a token, but that child, that son, doesn't listen to a word I do. Or that husband doesn't do a thing I ask. While they appreciate the gift they receive, and that's good, we need to back that up with obedience. Let me just move on very, very quickly here. There's a recognition here by Christ of Mary's qualities. And one of those qualities that he found here in his mother was affection. His mother showed affection to him right through his boyhood, his childhood, as even he was an adult. And we find here that when all the world is talking and taunting and mocking Christ, here is Mary standing by the cross of Jesus. She has seen this young man grow from a boy to a man. She has cherished memories of his boyhood. But now her son is the focus of the hatred of the whole world. Even his closest friends. It's a scene that would break a mother's heart, seeing your child go through that. But the affectionate heart of Mary, the mother of Christ, is displayed by her loyalty to her son. Mary had shown great care. And therefore the Lord seeks to repay that care by commending John as her son. John, take this woman to be thy mother, and take her home onto your own home and look after her. That's what the Lord here is doing. He's repaying, he's not only recommending her kindness, but he is repaying her kindness. What a pattern for us to follow, husbands, sons, and daughters. To repay our wives, to repay our mums, to repay our mothers, to repay our mothers for the kindness that they have shown to us. I don't want to dwell too much in that, but I want to think also of another quality of a woman, and you might not think this is a quality, but it is weakness. Weakness is an attribute of womanhood. It is a quality in a woman. You might say it's maybe a very poor quality. No, it's not. It is something that God has made in the woman. She is the weaker vessel. She is weaker emotionally. She is weaker physically. There's things that she just cannot do. Many things they can do that we men can't do. But that's what the Lord is saying here. One of the attributes of the woman, one of the attributes of the Lord's mother was this, that she is weak emotionally, physically. and in other ways. As I say, by sending John, or sending John to help her, and by sending John as a help mate. Helping as the Lord's mother. He was freeing Mary up from the emotional stress of the home. And everything else that goes with the running of a home, you know. Again, I was thinking about that this week. You know, if you had a situation, well, these situations always arise in the home, but, you know, we seem to burden the mother quicker than the father, because dad just, you know, while he's in charge, he just seems to, you know, see your mother. That's wrong, you know. I do it. I do it all the time. But it's wrong, because, you know, what you're really doing is, men, when we should be relieving our wives of stress, we dump it on her. You know, you take, for example, we've had this happen a few times, but, you know, you take a neighbour bangs on your door, and they're blowing off steam, and your wife answers the door. You know, your kids have just torn down the fence between us. The footballs went through my greenhouse window, you know, or something else, you know. What does your wife do? Do you just leave her to take it all from the guy next door or across the street? Normally what the wife or a wise woman will do is say, well, look, okay, I'll speak to my husband about that. Now, she's not copping out. She's not just saying, well, I'll load it onto him. She's actually acknowledging her weak position. She's saying, well, look, this is beyond me, and it's my husband. He will deal with this. And that's good, freeing the woman from the emotional stress of dealing with such a situation. But how much more from within the home? We need to understand that though the woman is the weaker vessel, we need to ensure that she is free from the stress of disobedient children. This is something I'm coming to learn, and I have a lot to learn in this. You know, whenever it seems to be that Adam and the other children, they listen to me quicker than they will to my mom or my wife. I noticed that growing up in my own home, I mean, we would have listened to my father quicker than I listened to my mother. I mean, you could work your mother, you could, you know, get ways around her, and you could turn on the selective hearing button and, you know, just get on with what you're doing, and yet your mother's doing a thousand other things and saying, look, get outside and tidy that garden up, or tidy the room up, or get your homework, and you just get on. But when your dad comes home and says, son, why are you not at your homework? You're away like a scalded rat, as he often said. He knew it was coming. But why do we allow our wives to come under that stress? Whenever the wife speaks in the home, the child should see the father standing behind her. They've often said that, and that's very difficult in the home. I mean, I've talked about this with my own wife, you know, trying to get the children to see that whenever my wife says, you know, get to the table, that they hear me saying that. Even though it's her saying it, they hear me saying it. And that's the way it should be. Standing, the man standing behind the woman, like a shadow, giving her support, freeing her from the stress of raising the home. What about godliness? Just two more. Godliness is an attribute that is not conferred on woman by nature. And yet the Lord here at the cross, as he commends his mother to John and John to Mary, one of the attributes he finds in his mother is godliness. As I say, women are not born godly. Grace, and grace alone, makes them godly. But the Lord Jesus Christ is showing us here that he had an earthly mother who put godliness first. She put godliness first. She's not only to be a mother, housekeeper, chauffeur, cleaner, teacher, a million other things. But she is to be a godly woman. She is to be given time to be godly. She is to be allowed to be godly, not crowded out. This is somewhere where we all feel men, giving our wives time to read, giving them time to pray, giving them time alone, time to go out, free their minds. You know, Paul tells us that we are to exercise ourselves in godliness. Now, you will never become fit by lying like a fried egg on the couch. You need to exercise yourself. You don't lie there for 3 months and say, I wonder why I'm not feeling any stronger. Godliness is a discipline that we must exercise ourselves in. And if the mum is so busy and not been allowed time to exercise herself in godliness, well, there's a big problem. The attribute of godliness will not be there in the measure that it ought to be. And I believe our homes would be stronger. I believe my home would be stronger if I, as the father and as a husband, would allow more time. And my mother, if I had allowed her more time, freed her up, instead of running after me, Mum, I need to be there at such a time, need to do this, need that, need the other thing. So she's just worn out at the end of the day. That's what happens, worn out completely. No time to pray, no time to do nothing. Let me conclude tonight. One of the final attributes of the woman is instruction. She instructs her children. Never think for a moment that Mary did not teach Christ the scriptures. Don't worry about the rain outside, men. Just look this way. We find it in 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul reminds young Timothy that from a babe he knew the Holy Scriptures. It's no different for Christ. Mary taught Christ the Scriptures. Timothy's mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, they instructed this young man in the Scriptures. And mothers, you have that quality. You have a gift that your husband doesn't have. And may you exercise it. Instruct your children. Teach them. They will run to you quicker. You know how often, whenever I get into trouble at school, or trouble in church, or trouble in the youth fellowship, or trouble in the church, or something was annoying me, my minister has said, have you talked to your mother about it? I'm not saying I couldn't talk to my father, but there's a compassion, there's an ear you have in your mother that you have in no one else. I want just to say today that mums, your witness, your influence in this world is far more than any government, whether it be Strasbourg or whether it be Stormont or the UK Parliament, can influence or supply. It's an old saying, I know it's a secular saying, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Godly mums raising godly children rule the world. But it all goes back to you. Oh, I trust that you children today, and those of us who still have the privilege of having our mothers and our fathers, that we will never forsake their counsel, but we will give them the help they need and give them the prayer support they need. Because you know something? When we go to stand before the judgment day, before God, the great question is this, will your mother who instructed you as a child, will she be a witness to your godliness and your being in Christ? Or will she be summoned forth to say, all those years I taught her, but I don't know them. Your mum's in Christ, but you're not. May God lead you to your mother's Saviour. As we often say, your father's God, for his name's sake. May God bless the word to your heart today.